We're going to finish up the Beatitudes this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last week, as we looked at the seventh Beatitude, a peacemaker, we saw that the reality of this peace is from God. It's not what the world provides, but only what God can provide. Therefore, the meaning of peace, we saw last week, is righteousness and truth. It's not just so you can have a truce. That's more than that. This is the reconciling of men to God that brings true peace. Not only in harmony with God, but harmony in the world and in our own hearts. And this is why the necessity, the Christ to rule on this earth, that eventually come, the kingdoms of men will end, the kingdom of Christ and eternity will proceed without end. So the maker of peace is God himself, but the messengers of peace are his emissaries, his ambassadors, those that are in Jesus Christ. And the merit of peace is that they are declared to be the children of God. Now moving into verse 10 and through to verse 12 here, we see the last beatitude. And the word beatitude, simply as we use it, comes from that idea of blessedness, happiness, or fortunate. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this goes against the grain, just like James, who says, count all joy when you encounter various trials. Peter, in his epistle, talks about that it's necessary for faith to be tried to prove what kind of faith it is. And true faith is tried that it may be pure as transparent gold, removing all alloys, earthliness, selfishness, things of the flesh, so that we may have a faith that when Christ comes, he may receive the glory when that revelation takes place, Peter also goes on to say. Even though there are eight Beatitudes, this one is a double blessing. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, he says in verse 11. But then he goes on to talk about that we are blessed when you're persecuted in verse 10 for righteousness' sake. So this double blessing coincides together. And so we have to be tried not only in our faith, but to prove if you are truly in Christ or not. There are those who are going to profess the name of Christ or are going to renege. One of the things that happened when the church was persecuted in the first, second, third century, and primarily when you get to the second and third century, you have this term that's called the lapse. And what that means is those that retreated when the right of the sword was before them. If a military Roman soldier came up to you and asked if Caesar was Lord, and you would say yes or no to that, if you would say Christos is Lord, then you could lose your head. You had to prove your faithfulness to the emperor if you said, no, Caesar is Lord. If you could not show some identification, a certificate, then you had to, at that moment, go with the military, and you had to go to a place where you would offer incense to the emperor and give him homage, bend the knee, and call him Lord. There were those that wouldn't do it and they would die. Those that would lapse and say they want to get back into the church had to deal with that. You remember Peter? Peter failed. The Lord reinstituted him. What about John Mark? Later, Paul would say he's useful for ministry. After Barnabas spent time with him, and whatever the insecurity or whatever happened with Mark, that was resolved. And he became a man that could endure the trials that were before him. And so the church had to deal with these things. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, and this is in clearance with the rest of the synoptic accounts. John, we're going to look at in just a moment here in regards to Jesus literally telling us certain things in regards to this. And when you get through the latter part of the scriptures, it basically is dealing with persecution. And then, of course, the ultimate in the book of Revelation, that God's people will be killed. They will be beheaded. You'll be faced to either worship and give homage to the Antichrist, and in fact Satan himself, who would demand worldly worship. So if you will, we've gone full circle from the inception of the church to a time in which still believers in Christ, maybe not the church won't be there, but nonetheless believers in Christ, because they have to come the same way to God, and that is through the Lamb. You see this in Revelation chapter 7. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb from every tribe, every kindred, and multitude, and tongue. Those are the ones who go through the great tribulation, it says. And so we come full circle. This will be the greatest persecution that has ever been on earth in all history of mankind. And yet, he says, we are blessed when we are reviled, when people say evil things against us because of Christ. We are supposed to react in a different way in the midst of the persecution. So there is a historic relationship in regards to the church from its inception. And basically, historically, the church has been persecuted all its time. What I call, this is what we live in now, is a bubble on the West. Because basically, the story of the church is a church that's been persecuted. It has been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, when the church is persecuted, it blossoms. The gospel is spread out. Because only those who are truly refined, when their faith has been proven, will prove that they are truly children of God. And they have the only message for the world to be rescued in the midst of the darkness. The first thing that we see here, there are two reasons that the believer is persecuted in the text. On account of righteousness in verse 10, and account of Jesus Christ, verse 11. Righteousness, living rightly, justly, living holy before the world, and because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. The word for can actually be translated on account of. In verse 11, it poses a question before us. Why do men persecute believers on account of Jesus? Now, the question is posed by me, but it has to, that question has to come forward before us. Why am I persecuted? Why, just because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, does the world want to persecute me? Answer, they hate God and they hate His Christ. Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Yahweh, the eternal existing God, and against his anointed, his Mashiach, the Christos, we would say, in the New Testament vernacular of the New Testament, God's anointing one. What does the world say? What do the kings of the earth say? When they counsel together, let us, that is the nations, break God's and his anointed bonds, their hold on us, and cast away their cords from us. We don't want their word. We don't want to abide by his truth. We don't want to abide by anything he says. And any representation of that we want to rid ourselves from. John 15, Jesus' testimony. He just got done talking about, and this is following the upper room discourse and its close as a, Jesus was talking about in this chapter at the beginning that he's the vine, his father is the vine dresser, the father prunes, he cleanses by the word, it says, that you cannot do anything, those that are truly a branch connected to Jesus apart from him. He ends that section in regards to that relationship with joy. As you obey the commands of God. As the comparison that he gives, as I obeyed my Father who gave me commandment and abide in his love, so will you. If you obey my commandments, you prove that you love me and that's your joy. As they go to the Kidron Valley and over to the place called Gethsemane, where Jesus will sweat drops of blood before he is taken that night, he says to them in verse 18, chapter 15, John, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. Now, he's going to leave them. He's going to be persecuted. They're next. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were in of the world, now of the world means that you consist in its ideologies, its philosophies, you speak, you talk, you live according to its ways. It's antithetical to God. It's in rebellion against God. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you kept my word, they will keep. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is why in our country we are trying to remove every reminder of the Word of God. We remove our history. Even the bedrock of which our founders had the real intent, they don't want to know. We have removed the foundation on the solid rock and shifted to sinking sand. So when the storms of life come to this country, we may cry out to God, but we don't know Him. And as soon as the tide of the turbulence moves away, we go back to our rebellious ways. I'm talking about as a nation. We sing the song, God bless America. How dare we, as a nation, do that when it flaunts its nose in rebellion against God and said, I will go my own way. The only ones that will stand and adhere to that truth will be true believers. Acts chapter 4. Here we see some of those beginnings, even following Christ after his post-resurrection ministry and his ascension into glory. Here now, John and Peter are going to be persecuted. They have declared this man who had been lame at the Gate of Beautiful, "We have no possessions to help you out right now as you ask for alms, but what I do have, I'll give you. The greatest riches, Jesus Christ. And in that name, stand up and walk." It's the name, which is an all-inclusive of the character and the attribute of God incarnate. God manifested in the flesh, revealed the Father. The Holy Spirit talks about Christ and who he is. And so after Christ has ascended, his emissaries go forth. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, after they were threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, the Sanhedrin told them, "You can't speak in that name anymore." Now, in chapter 4, like in verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, verse 17, and in verse 18, it's because of the name that this man has been healed. They said, "Don't speak in the name." So the name is used repeatedly 5 times. Right there. It's used again in verse 30. But I'll get to that in a moment. So after they're released, "Don't speak in this name anymore," the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling government of Israel, you could call it the Supreme Court of Judaism, told their fellow Jews, "Stop speaking in that name." They said, "We can't." Verse 19, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. We are his witnesses." They go back to their fellow brethren. They report what the chief priests and elders have said to them in verse 23. And so they raised their voices to God and they prayed. This God made the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. Notice he's going to quote Psalm 2, verse 25. "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel have gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." They're not asking for protection. We just want boldness to be faithful to you by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they prayed, that place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered that prayer. That's the same commission that we have. There is no other name given among men by which they must be saved. That is the only name. We cannot compromise this. We cannot water it down. We cannot use an ambiguous term, "Oh, the Great Spirit." Oh, we cannot say a nebulous term, even using some form of God. We have to specifically say what God we're talking about. There's only one true God who made the heavens and the earth and all things. And God has revealed himself through, in these last days, through his Son, to whom we are witnesses of. We need to speak and proclaim boldly. It's going to cost us. In chapter 5, it's not just the two now, it's the rest of them, all 12. Remember, Mattathias has been joined in their company to take the place of Judas. The same group, the Sanhedrin, tells them to shut their mouth. And this time they beat them. They flog them, probably with 39 blows, each of them. And they said the same thing. We cannot but speak this name. We cannot but speak what God has given to us. And when they left, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Do you see this persecution in verse 40? And when they were, after they were flogged, they departed from the presence of the council, verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And guess where they went right after that? Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The elevation of persecution is going to continue. Shut up, okay, physically, and then death. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. There it says in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice, this is Paul, the apostle, who we see in chapter 9, who was a Pharisee. Some think he may have been part of the Sanhedrin. He may have the right of the lot, in other words, to make decisions in the casting of the lot, potentially in regards to Stephen when he was persecuted and eventually killed, stoned to death. He may have been one of those, even though he was by the garments, gave his approval to this. But now he's saved, he's rescued. He came to faith in the true God. Remember, he knew him in form, in knowledge, but not in truth. Paul will say that later in Romans chapter 2 about the Jews. They know him in knowledge, but not according to truth. And so it tells us here, Paul, as a witness of the sufferings that he would bear in his own body for the cause of Christ, I now rejoice in my sufferings. This is antithetical the way we would want to think, because no one wants to suffer. Paul didn't either. But notice what he says. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What? For the sake of his body, which is the church, which he's ministering to. And when he gives the gospel out, those that get born again become a part of that church. What was Paul saying? Paul was suffering as he ministered the gospel to other people. Right? He was experiencing persecution intended for who? Christ! Filling up in my body the afflictions of Christ. They're not done with him! Even though they killed him, you still represent him. You still talk of him. He's still here. Present in your life. So in spite of the death of Christ on the cross, his enemies had not gotten enough. And that's the history of the church. According to missionologists, basically back in the early 1990s, they were saying at that time that more Christians were persecuted, accumulative at that time, more than all times of the church age. In other words, in that particular decade, more were being killed than all the accumulative, all the believers from the inception up to this time. Now that's increased. They don't just hate Jews, they hate those who follow the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. As you've been hearing in the news, probably repeatedly, not only by Netanyahu, but officials, representatives within the IDF, military leaders, have said they're coming after you next. They're coming after you next. They don't just hate us, they hate you. You who love us, who love the Messiah, the true Messiah. Paul was filling up still the afflictions of Christ because the earth, evil men who do not love God, hate those that represent Him on the earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it records a list of some of the sufferings that Paul had to endure for the cause of Christ. In verse 23, in the middle part, he says that he was in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in stripes, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. He was flogged 39 times, 5 times, separate times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night in the day I had been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of the false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst. Remember, in all things I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Philippians. In fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, beside all these things, which comes upon me daily concern for the church, who's not weak and I'm not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. He was on fire for Christ and was willing to suffer. He died when he came to Christ. Because the life that he now lived, he lived in his flesh for Christ. I don't live anymore. And this is where we have to understand the reality of who we are. I'm not Richard Schwartz. I'm a servant of the King. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. The identification of the mark of God is on His true servants. The Holy Spirit resides within them, and Christ is conformed in the life of a believer to where it is His life to which they live now in the flesh. That's the reality what the Bible talks about. We have to live that reality and die to self. Paul said, I die daily. No, there's different ways of suffering for Christ, isn't there? So another reason we mentioned that they suffered because of the name of Christ, but they also suffered because of why? Righteousness. Right? We saw that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. We just saw that we're suffering in the name of Christ. We see some evidence of that. Now we see about righteousness. Now that word righteousness, dikaiosuen, has the idea of whatever is right and just, whether it conforms, as it conforms to the revealed word of God. Okay? That which is acknowledged and obeyed by man in conformity to the will of God through His Word, through the life of Christ, in a consistent way. The persecution in regards to the individuals that lived that life of righteousness, that righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, they do His bidding, justly and holy in God's sight. In other words, it's the world that looks, and this is what they do. But God is looking. And what does He do? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, in that beatitude, it says, these type of angels will revile you, they will defame you, they will upbraid you, they will insult you, they will reproach you, they will rebuke you, they will blame you. You're the ones that we have the problems with. If there were no Christians on the earth, everything would be fine. We're coming up to this, by the way. People will say all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's what it says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. It says, when all this persecution takes place upon the Christian, he is, according to God, blessed. You're blessed. And they're blessed because they share in Christ's sufferings. God gets the glory and He gets the honor. As Christ honored the Father through obeying Him, even to the point of death, Christians, as they obey God and walk in holiness, God gets the glory in all things, including the persecution. So, the attitude or the disposition of the believer is to rejoice. Oh yeah, keep pouring it on! That's not what you're saying. You have an inner disposition and calmness because you're in the will of God. In verse 12. This is how the apostles responded after they were beaten, when they were flogged. With the 39 lashes, they rejoiced. They experientially didn't just go by theory when Jesus talked about that beatitude. The living reality of Christ in their life as they faithfully served Him was fleshed out. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, I want to remind us again, when they departed from that council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Worthy. You know, that would be the cry of every believer. We are unworthy servants. We are doing only what our Master has told us to do. But yet, He elevates us to a place of worthiness. Elevated to the likeness of God's Son. Because it's the life of Christ being lived out through them. This is something very special that occurs to the believer as he is persecuted for the sake of Christ. What does a special thing that God does? Why the rejoicing manifests itself? I'm going to give you two locations in the Bible where you see this really lived out. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter may have denied Christ, but no more. After he wept bitterly and he was reconciled in that fellowship with Christ and that post-resurrection ministry, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Jesus gave him commission after every statement. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep again. Be busy about who I called you to be as an overseer, as an elder, a fellow minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul says. Chapter 2 talks about persecution. Chapter 4 does too. There he says in verse 12, picking up in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are a partaker of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In other words, when that revelation of Christ coming for you, and you go to Him, God is honor glorified. But you have great joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, blessed are you. God personally now is involved. for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part, the persecutor, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Verse 16 first. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, if we have to endure persecution because of our faithfulness to God, what about those that don't obey the gospel? A worse form of judgment in regards to their soul for eternity in the lake of fire. Now we're saved by grace, but God tries our faith. Persecution and trials are necessary as you're faithful to God. This is exactly what happened to Stephen as he gave testimony of Jesus Christ. He gives their history, leads up to the time of Christ, and they get stoned for it. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 7 just for a moment here. And there's a section here that leads up to where as he's filled with the Holy Spirit and as he has already indicted them of their unfaithfulness, technically through history, but now he tightens the noose, if you will, around their necks. In verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Wow. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And you killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. Of those you now have become the betrayers and murderers, you have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. You can just see the anger. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, because God is upon him, there's a special blessing that is overriding the circumstance in his life as he's being persecuted. And he looks into heaven. He sees the glory of God. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. This is not a story or a legend. It's a reality. God opened up the heavens for him to see, and to see the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, and to see the very Son of God who's not sitting, he's standing. He's paying attention to his beloved servant. This goes on with the psalmist that the Lord, when he sees the death of his saints, how precious it is to him. The Lord takes great attention all the way through the persecution in regards to his beloved servant. That honors God, but God is involved with you, with his people, as he was in time past, and as he will be for all those that declare the name of Christ, but will be persecuted. God's glory, God's presence, and you have joy. You're counted worthy for his names. No wonder it's called a double blessing here. Blessed is you when they defame you. When they do all these things because of me. But just because we are living for me. For righteousness' sake. Blessed are you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. The Bible says those who are in him are identified in him. And the life that they do live now is to be for him. In our workplace, in our home, in our schools, in our neighborhood, wherever we are his emissaries. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. So, Father, I pray that when we are persecuted for the name of Christ, whether it is a verbal insult or we have certain privileges that are taken away, or even if there's some kind of physical beating, and even death. Father, help us to be faithful to you. May the glory of Christ shine through us. And Lord, there's various forms of suffering. So Lord, help us to be faithful to you. In all things, help us to raise you up. And we know that we would do this lovingly for the concerns of the souls of men. Stephen, even in his dying breath, just like Jesus Christ when he was on that cross, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We're not saying, go after him, God. Squish him. We have the heart for their souls, that the glory of God might be manifested through our life, that they may see the true living God, Jesus Christ, as we bear his image and likeness. Truly. For your name's sake, we ask this in his holy name. Amen.